in the garden, in the still relationship with God. And exactly what we're going to talk about. If you want to know one thing about God, it's He wants to be in relationship with people. That's why He uses some specific pictures and illustrations we'll talk about a little bit later today. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, as we have worshipped You, as we have pointed our hearts, our minds, our voices up to You and the words to You, we've worshipped You. You've prepared our hearts so that today we can open our hearts up to Your Word. Doesn't matter if the person to the left or to the right of us hears anything, but we want to hear what You say to us individually. The most important thing that is spoken about today is Your Word. Hide my words, use them in any way, but may Your Word come alive. Lord, I love in the fact that somebody once told me to write in the front of my Bible, God's voice. If I ever want to hear from You, I just open the Word and You speak. So speak to us today, and we, Your servants, will listen. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Morning, everybody. Hey, I want to let you know that we're in this series this month. We're talking about understanding and sharing the gospel from the parables of Jesus. Today we're going to do two of the shortest parables, two short parables and three verses. We're doing it for two reasons. Number one, so that you can share the gospel with somebody, that you know, you understand it. Number two, so that maybe, just maybe, if you thought you were a Christian or you want to be a Christian, that you can make that decision today or any time during this series. So I think that we've had about, six or eight people give their lives to Christ during this series. So awesome for that. Awesome for that. Thank you. Yeah, exactly. Go ahead and clap. Also, follow along on your smartphone. If you'd like to follow along on your smartphone, there's sermon notes on there. Just go to the Bible app, go to the events, or pull the sermon notes out. What color are they today, Nancy? Yellow. Thanks. Raj, down just a tad on my vocals. Why aren't they green? I don't know. Ah, oh, yeah. She's the best color coordinator that I know. You're lucky they're not pink. All right. I want to ask you a question if you've ever gone treasure hunting, because I have a friend who is literally driven to want to find treasure. He talks about it and thinks about it all the time. Pop this first graphic up. I have another friend. He wants to get a metal detector. I mean, this is, hey, Evan, why don't we go in? We get it. How many of you have a metal detector? Okay, you had one, yeah. You probably sold it to my friend. I mean, when you go out with a metal detector, I don't know if you're looking to find like a quarter or a ring or whatever it might be, but you know, you're out there and you are intentionally looking for something. There's another kind of a treasure hunting that's out there. This one has to do a lot with, well, relationships. You know, guys treasure hunting for a girl. Girls treasure hunting for a guy. They call it trolling sometimes. They don't have really some of the best words for it. But it's a treasure hunt to see if you can't find that girl or that one who eventually will become not just a boyfriend and a girlfriend, but maybe so much more. And in your notes, I have the words treasure hunters. You know one thing that I know about treasure hunters? Whether you're looking for gold, or whether you're looking for using a metal detector, or whether you're looking for a girl or a boy, you are intentional. You're intentional. You don't just go out, trip over a woman, say, gee, I think I'll take her home. You know, you're intentional about it. I mean, you learn when you grow up a little bit, when you're young, you don't know that you use aftershave, always too much, and deodorant, which your mother tried you to get to put on all your life, but now that there's a girl out there, yeah, use a little bit of deodorant. Yeah. It's intentional. That's one of the things about being a treasure hunter. The other thing I want to say to you today is Jesus kind of uses the same perspective. He's wanting you to know there's spiritual treasures out there. But He's looking for spiritual treasure hunters who will be intentional. It's one of the reasons He spoke in parables. One of the reasons He spoke in parables is so that we would be intentional, looking for spiritual truths, not just sitting back on our haunches and just thinking, oh, it's just going to come to me. Which is exactly what happened to the religious people of that day and happens to people this day. I was one of those people. I was one of them. So the context, before we look at in your notes there at Matthew 13:34, Jesus tells several different parables. Just so you know, he tells the one about the man who goes out to sow the good seed. He tells the parable about the weeds. He tells the parable about the mustard seed. He tells the parable about the yeast. He tells the parable about the hidden treasure and the fine pearl, which we're going to look at very shortly here. And then we'll end with another one. There's 6 or 7 parables in Matthew 13. If you want to get a wide perspective on everything that the kingdom is about, it's a great chapter to read. Matthew 13:34. Jesus spoke all these things, all what things? He had just shared about 4 parables. All these things to the crowd in parables. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable. Now, number one, what a parable does is it hides a spiritual truth. It's looking for somebody who will seek the answer. It's hide and seek. And if you were to read on from that, if you open your Bible, Jesus did this to fulfill a passage of Scripture in Psalm 78, 1 through 3, and in Isaiah, saying he will be ever speaking in parables. You call it a riddle if you want, a parable, so that those with ears don't hear and those with eyes don't really see or perceive. And did the Jews see and perceive? No. Because they thought they already knew that, they already had it. If you have that same attitude, you will be shut out to the truth of these parables. So, number one, you don't understand the parables of the kingdom unless you are intentional. Intentional, you are a seeker, because it's hidden. Number two, the kingdom of heaven begins while you live on earth. Do you know most people think, oh, when I die, I'm getting into heaven? No, no, no. You wait to die to get into the kingdom of heaven, you're out. You have to let the kingdom of heaven enter into you now. You got to come to Jesus now. It's a prerequisite to have it here and now. And then you enter in. So in your notes, verse 34, this treasure. Matthew 13:44. Sorry about that. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Number one in your notes, this treasure, you notice this? It can be found. Even though Jesus is telling a parable, he says, I'm going to hide it. You're going to seek it. You can find it. Here's this guy. It's hidden. It can be found. And Jesus speaks in parables like this an awful lot, trying to teach us, are you having any searching parties for it? Are you looking for it? Are you seeking it? Are you putting any effort into knowing spiritual truths? Or does your Bible just sit on the shelf and you come to church once a week and you just... I mean, do you have any seeking or searching for it in any way, shape, or form? This man, he finds this treasure. What does he do? He rehides it. He rehides it so nobody else can come along and find it. I don't know if you've ever gone shopping for something, whether it was a clothing, an outfit, a car, whatever it might be. You know, you go out and look for a car and you see a car that you like. It's everything you want, and the price a little bit there. So what you do is you say, "Well, I'm going to go and I'm going to look and see if I can get a better price. I'm going to look and see if I can find something different." You go for 2 or 3 days, you can't find anything, so you call the guy back and say, "Hey, I'll take the car because I couldn't find anything else." And he says, "Sorry, it's sold. This is nothing like that. This is nothing." Like that. This is the person who finds the car that they want. It has all the bells and whistles, everything they want, heated seats, power, whatever, and they say, I want it. They want it so much, they probably overpay a little. But they ain't losing it. They ain't losing it. Mm-mm. They are going to get it now. That's the story of the kingdom here. When you find the kingdom of heaven, you know it, you found it, and you don't mind paying up for it. Number two, you notice that this treasure brings joy. In the original language, it's pretty cool that I have it in your notes there. It says, it's cheerfulness and calm delight. No, this isn't like, woohoo! This is like, he's cheerful. He's happy. This guy is calm, cool, and collected. And he rehides the treasure so nobody else can get it. Then he goes off and makes plans to buy the land on which the treasure exists. See, what he doesn't do is he doesn't downsize so he can keep some of what he has and get the kingdom also. He doesn't downsize, doesn't sell off a few things. He wants the land. And he wants the treasure. He sells everything he has. It's all gone to get the kingdom. Now, Jesus knows that this is one area that you and I will struggle with this parable and the next one. He knows, because one of them says they sell all they have, the other one says they sell everything they have. Jesus knows this. That's going to be something we struggle with. So he will help you understand in a minute why that is so necessary. I mean, what if you found the place where you could live the rest of your life? What if you found the place you wanted to not just retire, but live there in your golden years? What if you found it, whether it was the Bahamas or North Carolina, South Carolina, whatever, you could sell seashells by the seashore the rest of your life, but it would cost you what you have now to all be all sold and to move there? Would you? Some people would. Some people, just too much of a risk, too much of a chance. The kingdom of heaven, it's more valuable than anything I owe, than all that I can put together. The question is, as I look at this, hey, Evan, are you going to swap all of what you have for all of what God has and what He has to offer? See, when we truly understand the treasure we have in Christ, we're willing to exchange our measly possessions for the person of Christ joyfully. This guy joyfully let him go. Then he goes on to tell us this next parable, the parable of the pearl. Look at verse 45 with me. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant, look at the word, looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The third thing I'd like you to see in these two parables together is that the fine pearl was sought after. Look at the word looking. It's a present participle, ing. It's an ongoing action. This merchant, he's not looking for pearls that everybody owns. He's not looking for what everybody else has. He is seeking a fine pearl that very few people own. What do you know about the kingdom? Very few enter the kingdom. Many go the broad way. Many go through the wide gate. The kingdom of heaven, it's a rare find. Few find it. Jesus told us that over and over again. But those who do, they know its value. Unlike people who think the kingdom of heaven is a place you kind of just end up, you put a little bit of effort into it, you find it wherever it is, whatever it takes to end, and they're just like, yeah, they just kind of like trip over it. They're thinking that when I live on this earth, whatever they think, they do, they good works, they think, when I get to heaven, I'll either go to heaven or I'll go to like a limbo or a purgatory, which do not exist in the scriptures. It's either in or out. It's the people who know the kingdom, who search the kingdom, who read the parables and read the stories of Jesus, understand and know that that's what he taught. See, this merchant, he's not satisfied with the ordinary. He's not going to lollygag through life and trip over a fine pearl. He is looking. The kingdom of heaven is sought after. See, when people play hide and seek, you don't just find somebody just by accident. You are looking for them. You're seeking them out. And that's the whole purpose behind parables. Jesus is looking for people who will say, do you care enough to put some effort into it, to pray about it? Even the disciples came and said, hey, could you explain that to us? Sometimes maybe you need to ask Jesus to open your heart and explain it to you. Sometimes maybe you need to ask somebody who's a Bible study teacher, hey, can you explain that to me? People who don't know this about the kingdom, they will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is found while we are alive on planet Earth, not when we die. It comes in our hearts while we are alive. I mean, folks, if you wanted to purchase a car, I mean, do you know how 90% of the cars, Danielle and I were talking about, do you know how about 90% of the cars are purchased? They're purchased by two things, what it looks like in my eyes and the color of it. That's why mechanics exist, right, Jim? When I just talked to Jim a couple weeks ago. I said, Jim, I'm talking about looking at this car. And he told me, you talk to a mechanic. If you want to know, you know, if you want to know if a car is any good, talk to a mechanic. And he helped me. I always go to him. He could take something for a ride and find five things wrong with it. And that's not just because he's a mechanic. You know, he's my friend. I mean, the people who open some type of a consumer report. Let's say, you know, I want to get a good car. I don't want to just get something. There are people who search it out. They, most of the time, will end up with a good car over those who just buy one who's always in the repair shop. Sometimes we put more effort into buying a car or whatever than the kingdom. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus is okay with you opening the scriptures and searching out if what I'm telling you is true or false. Because Jesus is saying these people go to heaven and you're going to see there's another place, there's another domain that He says you'll end up if you don't. This fine pearl was sought after. See, we don't just stumble into the kingdom. We find it after seeking. Number four, and you notice the fine pearl was the finest. The merchant, he knew pearls. He's a merchant. He knew the ordinary, he knew fine ones, and he knew that there was all kinds of low-grade and medium-grade pearls. Those are plentiful. Those are many. Anyone can own one of those, or almost anybody. But what God offers in His kingdom is so exquisite. Yet, here's the dichotomy of it. If you're rich as a million or a billionaire, or if you're as poor as a snake, both have enough to purchase their way into the kingdom. And I say that, I'm not saying you purchase your way, it's all through Jesus Christ, but in the picture that Jesus is drawing is, here it is. If you're poor, it takes all you have. If you're rich, it takes all you have. That's why one of the reasons Jesus said, you know, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, because they look at all they have and they don't really want to give it all up. But the most important thing that you have is you. The most important, most exquisite, expensive thing that you have that Jesus wants is you. All your other stuff will come behind. And He actually lets us use some of it while we're here on earth. Do you know what it costs the poor? All they have. Why do you think the poor are much more likely to come to Christ? They're like, you want this? You have it. I was looking to get rid of this anyway. It's an old dilapidated house and car, and you want all this stuff? Gladly give it to you. If you know a mechanic, could you help me out, you know? Rich or poor, costs all we have. And the most important thing that you have is you. Most of you give up you. Jesus said, you know, you can't hold on to your life anyway. Try to hold on to it, you lose it. Lose it, you end up gaining it. Costs everyone the same. And when there's nothing in the world that we want more than God, and to be a part of His kingdom, then we're ready to enter the kingdom. You see, God offers the finest of His to all who realize that that's really what they want to own. They gladly sell it all in exchange for the kingdom. Two short parables. What, three verses? Four sentences. To make the point, one thing about the kingdom is that no sacrifice is too great to just get a share of the incomparable worth of God's kingdom. Now, on your notes, I have the phrase, question, you know, statement. When do you stop seeking? When do you stop seeking when you're playing hide and seek? When somebody's found. When somebody's found, game's over, maybe you, okay, now I'll hide, whatever, and then the game starts again. But once you find, you stop seeking. Everything that I know about Christianity is about a relationship. It makes it so different than every other religion. God wants a relationship with you. He gave His Son because He wants a relationship with you. He wants to walk with you and talk with you and know that you are His friend. In John, He says, if you keep My commands, you're no longer My servants. You are My friends. When do you stop seeking? Everything about Christianity is about being in a relationship. That's why Jesus uses the picture of a bride. Jesus and Paul in the book of Revelation, the bride, if you're a Christian, you are a part of the bride. The bride is the body of Christ. Why is He drawing this picture? Because He's the bridegroom. The bridegroom, like any great bridegroom, wants to do anything he can for his bride. even giving his life, which is exactly what Jesus did. And so, when is it time to stop seeking a bride and a groom? When you find one. When a boy or a girl finds a bride and groom, they stop seeking, or they're supposed to stop seeking. And if they stop seeking, they're called faithful, they have a good relationship, they got different difficulties, problems, or whatever. But Jesus paints this picture because what ends up happening in our world, and in this world, spiritually, adultery can be committed. Spiritual adultery can be committed. I mean, when a guy gets married, finds his bride, and continues seeking, and hasn't stopped seeking, call him what you want, a cad, a rat, or worse. When a woman finds a husband, and she keeps seeking, hasn't stopped seeking, what do we call them? What are they? Forget what we call them. And so Jesus says, when you come to me, you stop seeking. And if you don't stop seeking, and you're still looking for something other than Jesus, just like cheating on spiritual adultery. Jesus used a picture of spiritual adultery all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. So if you keep seeking after somebody else, you're kind of known as a cheater. What is it about Jesus that would make us think anything less? Don't you just love it when people who don't really understand this, you know, say, well, you can follow Buddha, or you can follow Muhammad, or we can follow any God we want. Matter of fact, why can't we all just get along? If you just incorporate it all. And there is just no way. There's no way. That sounds nice and all-inclusive, but Jesus was not all-inclusive. I hate to hurt your feelings. He was not all-inclusive. Especially when he said, I am the way. No way to the Father except through me. So in your notes, I have this question for you, a question for me. What is worth holding on to that will keep you out of God's kingdom? Seriously, what is worth holding on to that's going to keep you out of the kingdom? Because the two phrases were, the guy searching for the treasure, he sold all he had. The merchant sold everything he had. And Jesus knows that's going to be something we're going to have to wrestle with. He's going to speak to that in just a minute. See, it's not just that you won't be allowed into God's kingdom. It's that there's an alternative domain that exists. Just two domains for eternity. Don't let anybody kid you. If you think there's another one, I'd be glad to open a Bible with you. There's two domains. Here's the next parable from Jesus in verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net. He always is drawing these pictures. It's like a net. That net was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. And they sat down and collected all the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. Now, if you fish on Lake Erie, you know something about this, right? I mean, if you catch a goby, or you catch a sheephead, you normally have to, like, buy everybody lunch. You bring a sheephead on a boat, and it's like, no, either you get thrown back, or whatever, you know? I won't even tell you what I did when I was a kid. My sister, don't you tell nobody. But if you catch a perch, you catch a walleye, those are keepers. Catfish, I throw back. You keep catfish, I know that. So I totally get this. There's good fish and there's bad fish. And look at verse 49, after he tells us, he says, this is how it's going to be at the end of the age. Oh, at the end of time, this is a picture of it. So's the parable of the weeds. So's the parable of the weeds. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The other domain. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. Jesus told them, this may be the sixth parable. Maybe I'm off one sixth. I think there's one short one after this. Seven parables, something like that. The first parable, he says, do you understand all these things? Do you understand all of them? And they said, yes. He explained a couple parables to them. And the parable of the sower of the seed The sower sows the word of God. He says, do you understand this? This falls on some people that accept it. Other people, no thanks. The parable of the weeds. Wheat was planted. But the people woke up and the next day they said, hey, wait, you planted wheat. What's all these weeds? Should we pull the weeds out? He's like, nope. Let them hang out until the end of the age when the angels will come and do that. Sometimes we wonder, why is there evil about us? It's not to be pulled out yet, but it will be. Then he talks about the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's a little seed you plant in the garden, but yet it's a little tiny. It grows to be one of the biggest trees in the garden, and it provides shade. He tells a parable of the yeast. A woman has 60 pounds of flour. She puts yeast into it. The yeast goes all the way through it. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And if the kingdom of heaven is a part of you, it goes all the way through you. There's not an area in your life that you don't let it affect. You don't say, well, no, you can't have that one in my house. It's all through you. The parable of the treasure, we just went over, the parable of the pearl, and then the parable of the net. And he asked you the question, do you understand these things? That's the question. Do you have eyes that see? Do you need some explanation? Do you have ears that hear? Because parables are about hiding and seeking. And I have prayer here in just a minute, but I want to let you know that when I moved to Madison in 1992, I moved to Madison, started, planted a new church there, Cornerstone Friends Church. And then my first move there, I wanted to touch base with as many people as possible, make as many connections as possible, talk to people on the board, talk to people in politics. I talked to a businessman. I went to lunch with a businessman, and I was just wanting to be part of the community. And one of the things he told me, he said, you know, if you want to be a part of this community, one of the best things to do would be a part of the Madison Country Club. Madison Country Club. Oh, yeah? He had a brochure with him. He opened that brochure and showed me the fee. $7,000. I put on my best poker face and let me think about that, you know. I'm a preacher. I sold everything to come here. I ain't got nothing, you know. Let me think about that. I mean, folks, I did not have $7,000 worth of disposable income. Now, I could have sold some things and maybe got the money. I could have sold Maria's things, my wife. I could have sold my kids' things. Maybe I come up with $7,000. But it wasn't the finest country club that I knew. And besides, I had already given over everything, all of my possessions, myself and everything, to God's country club. I didn't have anything left. I had no money, no possession, because I had given it all up to the Lord Jesus Christ to join His country club. How about you? You know, all of the things that we have, we hold loosely in our hands. Lord, what we have is yours. What we have is yours. We're allowed to use it for a while, but if you've ever looked in an Egyptian tomb, everything they put there to take to the next life was stolen by somebody still alive. They didn't take it. And so I ask the question again, what is worth holding on to that will keep you out of God's kingdom? Candy, could you come and play for me for just a minute here? I want to ask you today, you know, maybe there's somebody the Lord's been laying on your heart that you want to share the gospel with, but you need that courage. Are you willing to share the gospel? This is the third week we've learned about the gospel. Is there somebody that you need courage? Is there somebody on your heart? Number two, I want to ask you, is today the day that you kind of just stop fooling around? Stop playing a religious game like I did for, 20, I don't know how many years, 25 years, something like that. And just say, I get it now. I get it. For God's kingdom, it's me. All of me for all of Him. Trading all I have for all you. And it's only going to cost me everything. And I can tell you, it doesn't seem like it cost me everything because of everything that I've received in return. Would you bow your heads with me? Bow your heads with me today. If you're a Christian here today and you want to share the gospel with somebody, you were looking for an open door, maybe somebody's in your heart, could you raise your hand right now? So I want to pray with you. Okay. Father, thank you so very much for those that are here today. They have somebody on their heart, somebody on their mind, somebody that they're thinking about, that they want to share the good news with. I know that this entire chapter shares the gospel in several different ways, but you know, in America, boy, we love our stuff. We love our possessions. To think we'd have to sell it all to get with all that you have, but there is that domain of heaven that you've promised us. It starts here on earth. Will you give open doors, like you said? You have an open door that no man can shut. You close the door. Here's some people that have raised their hand, Jesus. They want an open door to share you with somebody. Work on the hearts of all of those people that they raise their hand for and open a door for them. Secondly, with all our heads continue to be bowed, is there somebody here today that you just want to put your foot in the ground and say, okay, I get it. I understand it. I'm a seeker. I'm finding. Do you want to give your heart and life to Jesus today? Don't care who you're sitting with, who you're by yourself, whatever. Would you just slip your hand up so I could pray for you today? Okay, thank you. Father God, as we see those today that you moved in their hearts, that they in their hearts and minds say, I want Jesus and nothing else. I'll give up what I have to get all you have. Father God, it sounds like such a bad deal from our side. It sounds like I got to give up everything. No, you just have to give up yourself and everything else comes along with it. But Lord, what you have for us, the promise of eternal life, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only son, that whoever believed in you wouldn't perish, the picture of a domain of eternal death, but would have everlasting life. Grant them everlasting life. Seal that work in their hearts and minds. Help them continue to be seekers, growing to become disciples of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name.